I have a lot of memories of elementary school. I was at Bellevue Christian School and there from preschool 3 right on until my freshman year in any event in college. But thinking back in those earlier years of elementary education, my favorite part of the day, as probably yours was recess. Getting to break out of class and go out to the playground, and that was fantastic. We loved it. Got it twice a day earlier in those years. But it often rained in Washington. I grew up in Bellevue, and we'd go out to recess and pouring down rain, and so we're kind of huddled in the sheds. And one of the things we'd like to do at recess during those rainy days was find a pool of water and then make channels with the water and try to draw it over here and make a little dam and just play with the water and make channels and move the water. Trying to get the water from one place to another was fun on those rainy days on the playground. How is it that the reservoir, think of that puddle that we're working with the channel, how about that reservoir of divine life, God's life, how does it get to us? How does it get channeled to people? How does it get channeled to individuals? How does it get channeled to you? That's what this text is about. When Jesus says, talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's talking about a channel of divine life to humanity. How it is that we access that life and grow in God in eternal life and are raised up the last day, as Jesus says. So first, as we think of the channel, one way of maybe blocking the channel or putting a not getting in the channel at all or not being the recipient of it is not to eat. Not to eat Jesus, not to eat his flesh, not to drink his blood would be to not receive that channel, not be in the midst of it, to receive the life through the channel. But eating, however, eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, which is to say believing in him, trusting him, is the channel to us. And that channel is the humanity, the very flesh of Jesus Christ, that he gave his flesh for the life of the world. And that, for us, is the channel to, our connection to eternal life, that divine life that we have lost in Adam. But Jesus Christ has come to restore it and give it to us. So first, let's think about not eating. Not eating means no life. Jesus says that here in the text. The ones who don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood have no life in them. Now, they're walking around. They have biological life. They're aware of things. They have intellectual life. He's speaking of spiritual life, living in Christ, living in the one that God has sent, where we find that life, the only channel of divine life to humanity. The Jews that he's dealing with here go from, as we read the larger passage, go from grumbling, Jews that are grumbling, and you imagine a crowd of people murmuring, what's he think he's doing? Isn't he from here? Don't we know where he grew up? He's from Nazareth, right? Why is he saying from heaven? That kind of grumbling. Two, as we get down a little bit lower into our text, then sheer disputing, right? So they're not just grumbling anymore; they're disputing. There's an edge to this thing. They're working on each other, and they're confused. And they're confused because they have no life. They're not getting it. And Jesus addresses that three times in this chapter. You can't come to me unless the Father gives it to you. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. You can't. It doesn't work. That's why you're not believing. That's why I'm telling you this and you're not believing it, is because the Father's not called you right now. You're not receiving it. And they leave en masse. One of the struggles they have is they're listening to Jesus in too much of a physical, literal sort of way, which is the case when Jesus says, hey, I came down from heaven. He says, well, no, you're actually born in Bethlehem, as we hear, and went down to Egypt for a little while. Now you're in Nazareth, or you came up out of Nazareth. We know all that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about his hometown, but that's how they're taking it. Similarly here, when Jesus says, hey, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink, you think one of them is going to jump on and start gnawing on his arm. Right? No, that's not the point. Right? The you chewing on me right now is not the point. But that flesh is food for the world. And the way God's organized this thing to go, the way God has sent his Son to pour on himself unto death, that is the life of the world. And trusting in him, then, is what brings us into that channel of life, a channel of divine life that God, Christ has come to bring to the world. So some are having the trouble of thinking about the physicalness of what Jesus is saying, and that turns them off. We're going to chew on the guy? We're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Absolutely not. We're not doing any of that around here. And just as an interesting anecdote from early Christian history, that was one of the one of the things that the pagans, the Romans, maligned Christians with was they're in there eating flesh, human flesh, and drinking human blood. And isn't that nasty? And everyone's like, yeah, it's nasty. And the Christians are like, yeah, that kind of is, but that's not what we're doing. We're celebrating the Eucharist. We're feeding. And so this kind of whole thing functions into the Christian worship of the Lord's Supper in the early church. But as a side note, I mentioned this isn't about the Lord's Supper. Right? This text isn't about the Lord's Supper, though it has lots of things to teach us about the Lord's Supper. It's about Jesus telling the Jews who he is and what he's come to do, and about watching them reject him. The bulk of them. This is something we talked about in Education Hour last week. The rejection of the Jews, and then the inclusion of the Gentiles. All these Gentiles end up believing in Jesus and are brought into Abraham's progeny and Abraham's blessings. So not eating, then, means not believing. It doesn't mean not chewing on Jesus. It means not believing. And we can see that, because we just read it back here. If I can find it. 47, I think. Yep. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. It's the same thing as saying, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So feeding on Jesus' flesh, drinking his blood, is at least overlapping, if not entirely synonymous, with believing in Jesus. Resting in Jesus. And that's what they're not doing. They're not believing in Jesus, and therefore they're not eating of his flesh and drinking his blood. This is in two ways. First of all, his words, his teaching, his doctrine. He's teaching them stuff, and they're saying, hey, this is hard stuff. Who can listen to this? And they're taken out because they won't receive the doctrine. They won't receive the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. But really, they reject the teaching because they reject the man. They reject the person. The man, Jesus Christ, that offensive man who says things like this and comes in their midst and utters words like this. They don't want him, and they don't want his teaching. That's not eating. And you have no life in you if that's how you handle Jesus Christ. You don't want his teaching. It won't control your mind. Something else will, by the way. There'll be some other intellectual apparatus that you'll hang on to, and that'll give you your form and understanding of the world. It just won't be the Christ of God. And therefore, that will end in damnation. It must. Or in reclamation, God bringing that back in. But we're going to trust somebody. We're going to rest in somebody. We're going to take somebody's word for what this whole thing's all about. Will it be God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Or will it be something else? And these Jews, are rejecting Jesus. What he teaches, his ideas, his notions will not dominate their thinking. And he will not dominate them. They will reject him. And so they have no faith, and they are not eating, and therefore they are spiritually dead. We see that in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so such is the case with Israel here. By and large, in Jesus' ministry, there is no life. Just like in John 3, Israel needs to be born from above. Israel needs new life. And here they are out without that life, though Jesus comes saying, I am that new life. And so we get there. So first, not eating means not having spiritual life, means not trusting in Jesus, his doctrine, and his person. On the flip side, pretty easy, eating is having eternal life. To eat Jesus, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, is to have eternal life. It is to trust the Son of Man, to believe in God, and that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to give his flesh for our salvation. Now, the flip side of what we just talked about, if someone's rejecting Jesus and they're rejecting his teaching and they're rejecting his person, then believing in Jesus would be the opposite. Receiving his teaching, what Jesus teaches, what his doctrine is, informs us. It teaches us. We're ready to receive what Jesus has to teach and give because we have received that man, that one. Just like Peter says here at the end, you're the Holy One of God. We know who you are. And so therefore, because we receive you as the Holy One of God, what you teach is definitive. What you teach is true. So we receive Jesus and his teaching. That's feeding upon Jesus' flesh and blood, is to trust him, to believe him. So that simple word faith in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament, making much of that very specific reality, we're justified by faith, by believing, by resting in Jesus Christ, knowing that He paid for all our sins. He rose from the dead and has inherited eternal life and gives us that life through His broken body and shed blood. We rest in Him. We trust Him. Verse 56 brings in another interesting aspect of it. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So the one who's feeding upon Jesus, who's eating his flesh, who's drinking his blood, is the one who is abiding in Jesus. That's a word we don't hear except in the Bible usually. To abide is to live and to stay. Right? So we can think of abiding, maybe in a short-term sense of just, or a daily sense of when you abide with Christ, what does that look like on a daily basis? It means walking with the Lord Jesus, living with Him, being in conversation with Jesus, walking in His light, walking knowing that He's your master and He's not only watching you, but He's empowering you and He's giving you gifts and opportunities. Being aware that you're a Christian walking with Christ every day in all your relationships. And all your alone time in your mind, you're walking with the Lord. You're abiding in Him and He in you. So let me encourage you to daily fellowship. Walking with the Lord. Which involves opening the Word to hear from the Lord. The daily reading and study of the Scripture. The daily prayer and confession of sin. But just walking through the day in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As He is in relationship with you. And to develop that. To call out to God for it. If you're like, you know, okay, Pastor, that all sounds great, but it doesn't really work that way for me. You're probably, some of you sitting out there. Okay, ask for it. Ask that God would draw you near and give you this daily walk of a relationship with Him where He's blessing you and giving you eyes to see and ears to hear what He's doing. Because we can walk around blind and deaf pretty easily. Got a good example of that going on here in chapter 6. Even as Christians, though, may God give us eyes to see and ears to hear and to abide in the Lord, to walk in Him. And just think, all your struggles, all your difficulties every day, I think are brought into a whole different realm if you're walking in the Lord. If you're abiding in Christ through that difficulty. You find the power of Christ very much at play when you have eyes to see and ears to hear. But while I encourage you to daily fellowship and daily walking with the Lord, abiding is like this kind of long-term deal. It's not just today. It's today and the next day and all the days until Christ raises us up. In the end. So thinking of the long haul, to abide in the Lord is to walk with Him day by day through the course of your life, through all the seasons of your lives, in all your relationships. Our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, and therefore we abide in Him, and He abides in us. What a joy. May God give us eyes to see more clearly that kind of redemptive glory in our lives, that we can make much of it. But that's not all. It's not just this day-by-day reality. There's a hope. Jesus says, and I will raise them up. Again, a frequent, recurrent theme here in chapter 6. I'll raise them up at the last day. Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is going to raise the dead, and I'm going to keep the ones that the Father has given me all the way until the end, and I'll raise them up at the last day. God's got it from beginning to end. From election all the way to full salvation, God has it all. And Jesus says, now abide in me and walk in that hope. Walk in the hope of eternal life. Walk in the hope, people of God, of the resurrection of the body. Those are blessings that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. That we should live in that hope and not be brought down by the cares, not be brought down by the struggles, the politics, the whatever, all the things that pull at us and nip at us and are negative. Okay, we got to deal with that stuff, but we deal with it as Christians full of hope. Not full of disappointment. Not defeatists, but looking to God to do His work through us, and He'll raise us up at the last day. He's got it covered. He's got you covered. Jesus Christ has you covered, and He'll raise you up at the last day. So as we abide in Christ, we walk with Him day by day throughout our lives, all the way to the very end. He says, I've got you all the way to the very end, and I'll raise you up. Christianity is full, indeed, full of hope. And He says in verse 58 that, hey, listen, not only is all this the case, but He's a better bread. Right? Okay, the fathers, we talked about the manna. Manna's kind of a cool thing. You know, just appears. I mean, manna's a pretty amazing sign and work from God in a consistent way over the years, right, in the desert wandering. So that's quite a sign. The manna is quite a sign. Jesus says, it's got nothing on me. That whole manna thing, they ate it and died. But I've come that you should eat me and never die. That's the kind of bread from heaven we're talking about. Not just manna that makes you happy for now, and then you're hungry again 3 hours later. This is the kind that fulfills, not just now, as we learn to abide in the Lord and trust Him, but all the way to the end of through eternity. Jesus Christ is our portion. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is our portion. He is our life. He is the better bread that we get to eat by faith unto eternal life. Let's look at verse 57. It's kind of interesting thing that Jesus says here. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. The connection, Jesus says, okay, there's a relationship I have with the Father that's something like the relationship I have, Jesus says, with you, with those who feed and receive Him, who trust Him. So let's take it in turn. The first thing is this unique relationship between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. So we could just bear with me a little bit. This could either be talking about Jesus as incarnated, the Son of Man, the man, which is kind of likely because he's talking about flesh here and giving his flesh his food and so on. But this incarnation is part of his sending. The Father has sent the Son to become man. And certainly as man, he's, you know, derives his life just like the rest of us from God. But I'm not so sure he's talking about his incarnate reality so much as the eternal, unchanging reality of the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's one of those texts, and there are a number of them in John specifically, particularly chapters 13, 14, and so on in there, where Jesus is talking about the Spirit and the Father and giving views into, giving insight into what is this relationship between the one God, the tripersonal, single God. How does that work? And so Jesus says here, at very least, that he has a unique relation to the Father. That the Father is the source of his life. Right? So when we talk about in Trinitarian terms, and even confessional terms for us, we talk about the Father being unbegotten, not proceeding, but the Son being begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, and in the West, the Father and the Son. So this is, and that's eternal relations. So no time's involved. In other words, there was never a time when the Son was not being begotten of the Father. He's eternally begotten of the Father. The relationship is one of Father and Son, but we see a kind of crass human physical reality of fathers having kids, parents having kids, and, you know, like a couple years ago this kid wasn't around, and now this kid's here, and there's this time thing going on. But you take all of that out of it, and just keep the relationship of idea of a Father and a Son, and push that back into eternity until your eyes bulge out, and there you go. So, okay, now there's no movement, there's no time, there's just a relationship between the Father and the Son, such that the Father begets the Son, and the Son is begotten of the Father. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. That I live, the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. That's what he said. I've been sent here, and that life, that divine life, that pool, just like on the playground, that pool of divine life is being channeled into humanity, channeled into the world through Jesus Christ, who's been sent and has taken on human form, has become a man. So Jesus is uniquely equipped to be the Savior. And we see this back in verse 46 as well. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So there's this reality, this unique reality to Jesus. He says, no one else has the access to the Father, has the connection with the Father, has a relationship with the Father that I have. And I come to extend that into the world. But he extends it into the world through his flesh, through the eating of his flesh, the trusting, the believing in the Son of Man who is going to give himself up to death on the cross. That is the means by which eternal, unchanging life is pushed into the cosmos, pushed in by Jesus to the people who believe. They receive that of faith. So Jesus is uniquely equipped. In the historic meaning of the word unique, which means one of a kind. It doesn't mean like kind of interesting or or like it's, you know, not kind of like other things. It means one of a kind, but the word literally means, though it's not usually used that way nowadays. But in this case, it's absolutely the case. Jesus is the unique Son of God. There is no other one like Him. He has been sent for our salvation. And then again, you can see right in that, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. He's the channel of divine life. And unless you're in Him, there is no life. There's death outside of that. There's Adam's death outside of this channel of life into the world. So the Son, then He says, I live because of the Father. And He says, you're going to live because of Me, but you've got to eat My flesh to do it. Because you're sinners. You have to be redeemed, us people. Jesus doesn't need to be redeemed. In the same sense, being a sinner, but you might say He's redeemed and God raised Him from the dead, and that's a redemption of drawing Him from death. Okay, but not in the same way we talk about sinners needing to be redeemed. Right? We're sinners and God's wrath is on us. God's wrath is never on His Son because of Him personally. But we see on the cross, Jesus Christ saying, why have You forsaken Me, Father? Why would You forsake the perfect Son? And of course, He forsook His Son, poured out His wrath on His Son, so that we could be united to that and be put to death, our old man, in Jesus Christ, and raised up to newness of life and live in the Spirit, because that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. To feed the world with His flesh, to bring life to the cosmos that otherwise is in death. So Jesus Christ shares with us then. He is the channel for us of divine life. God has life that He's going to give to the creatures. He's going to give to creation. He's going to do it through the man, Jesus Christ, and specifically by His broken body and shed blood. It's the same old story. It's Jesus Christ given up to death for us and raised up to newness of life for our justification. And Jesus says, hey, that's eating My flesh. That's drinking My blood. And you do that, you have life. You have eternal life. And I'll abide with you. And you abide with Me. So not eating Jesus looks like not trusting His teaching, not trusting His words, not trusting His person. So let me call you up short here today. Where are you? Do you trust Jesus' doctrine? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him to tell you how things are and how you're going to live? Do you rest in Him, the work that He's done on our behalf on the cross, coming out of the grave? If so, you have eternal life. Praise the Lord. If not, pray that God would grant you that, because nobody comes to the Father unless it's granted to Him. Nobody comes to the Son unless it's granted to Him by the Father. Jesus says it over and over. It's not something we can do. It's not something you can do, just manufacture some kind of faith, say, yeah, I trust in the Son of God who rose from the dead. It's outside of faith. It's nonsense. The Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews want signs. But we preach Christ. It's foolishness to the Greeks. A stumbling block to the Jews. But to those who believe, He is eternal life. He is that channel, that conduit of life to the world. May we trust Him. May we feed upon Him. And may we abide in Him. Serving Him. Imitating Him. Giving ourselves to Him and our daily lives. Walking with Him in daily fellowship and joy. May it be so for each day here. Amen.